Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read together, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to focus our thoughts this morning around verse 15, Mark 7 and verse 15. And you read there, Jesus says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him." Today is, as it's been intimated over the past number of Lord's days, that with God's help we begin to resume our studies that we began earlier this year under the title of Respectable Sins. The reason we gave them the title, the title Respectable Sins, is because we're examining what the Scripture has to say concerning respectable sin alongside a book that was published by a gentleman called Jerry E. Bridges, and it itself had the title Respectable Sins. And it is that we seemed, I think, got off to a good start, but then we were interrupted by the lockdown. And before it was that we were interrupted by the lockdown, there were two things that we did and two things that I'm hoping that we will begin to do as we resume the series today. One is that we used each chapter of the book that Bridges wrote as a springboard, examining what it is that the Scriptures taught with regard to the various subject matters of each chapter within the book. It's not that we were replacing Scripture by his book, but it is that we were bringing what it is that he had to say in his book to the touchstone of Scripture, and indeed applying what it is that the Scripture would teach. Then it was, still to be, as we intimated this morning, that the week after each individual sermon it was preached, that the cell study group would use the sermon and the chapter it was aligned with in Bridges' book, and they would continue to study for themselves something of what the Scripture is teaching, and also in terms of the application of that teaching in the lives of God's people. Now, it is that as I look back, I discovered that we began this series on February the 9th of this year, and that just seems like yesterday in one sense. But it is that we're brought to a crashing halt on Saturday, March the 14th, and that because of the COVID lockdown. Now, during those first few weeks, it is that we had four sermons, and we began to consider not respectable sins in particular, but it is that we were really laying the groundwork, the foundation, for what it is that the Bible teaches concerning sin, the nature of sin, how sin is, what sin is like, and indeed the way that it manifests itself in the lives of God's people. And it is that what we were seeking to do was to show that it's from this atmosphere, it's from this environment in terms of sin, that particular respectable sins find their genesis and have their source. So what I want to do this morning and perhaps next Lord's Day, depending on how it is on today, and also finding there's another 2 weeks until it is that the cell groups begin, is not only to resume our series, but with God's help to recap something of what it was that we considered in the earlier part of the year. And the reason I'm doing this is not to provide me with an easy way out in terms of sermons for the next two Lord's days, but that we might not, as we resume our series of studies with regard to respectable sins, that we wouldn't resume them cold, as it were, and indeed without a particular context. And for this reason, that's why it is that I turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, into verse 15, and using our text, the words that Jesus spoke, where he says, "There is nothing outside of a person that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." The context, as so often as we find in the gospel accounts, is that Christ and his disciples are being challenged by the Pharisees. And it is that we see in this chapter that Christ gives as good as he gets, when it is that he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, when it is that he calls the Pharisees out for what they are, that there are people who honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And even while it is that they think they worship God, that their worship is in vain because they're teaching after the doctrines of the commandment of men, and it is that they're holding to the traditions of men. And as Jesus continues, when it is that he makes this statement in verse 15, what he's saying is to them and to us, is that the source of things that defile men and women is not to be considered in terms of outward things, it's not to be considered in terms of whether it is that you do something or don't do something. If it is that you live that way, it leads to legalism. And we saw, was it last Lord's Day or a few Lord's Days ago, something of the nature of legalism, and indeed how legalism at the end of the day is worthless and points us away from God and from Christ. And it is that Jesus then very simply and yet profoundly declares that the source of things that defile us is that which comes from within us. You see, he's declaring simply, I think, but devastatingly, that the problem that each man or woman, boy or girl in every age has is how we can be clean on the inside. We know how it is that, say, after we've been working outside in the garden or in the car or whatever it may be, especially if our children are outside playing about in the dirt, that one of the things that we do is take them in, put them in the bath or the shower, and indeed soap them up and clean them. And it's easy to be clean on the outside. It's easy to come to church clean on the outside. You've had your shower. You've washed your hair. You've made sure that you're coiffured perfectly. And it is that in terms of your outward appearance that you can be given 11 marks out of 10. But Jesus is saying to us that that's not the problem. And you and I know that the problem is that we in our own strength can't clean ourselves on the inside. It's not as though we can take some spiritual bar of soap, put it down our throats, and then hope as we walk about that it cleans us from the inside. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of here. But he's also reminding us that on the basis of the fact that we're not clean on the outside, that the way in which this is known and experienced, the way in which it manifests itself, is in terms of outward expression, in terms of what we say, in terms of what we do, in terms of how we are, and in so many ways. And what is it that manifests itself on the outside? Well, listen to what Jesus says from verse 17 of chapter 7. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And then he goes on to say, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And it is that as he lists these 13 sins, these 13 manifestations of sin, it is that he points to the truth of what it is that he's just said in verse 20 when he says, it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. And it is that what comes out of a person, these 13 sins that he lists here in Mark 7, it is that often we would characterize them not just as sin, but we would characterize them as big sins. In fact, we might even describe them as unrespectable sins. But the result is that we ignore in many cases then, and when our focus is on what we might term as big sins and unrespectable sins, that it is that we ignore or disavow what Bridges describes in his book as respectable sins. How is this so? Listen to what Bridges says. "The motivation for this book stems from a growing conviction that those of us whom I call conservative evangelicals may have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined or subtle sins." In other words, there are certain sins around us, and even perhaps that we have committed, that we would be ashamed to admit that we have committed such sins. What if it is that you're habitually drunk each night of the week? It's not something that you would want to admit, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What about the individual who is notorious in terms of the loose morals that are theirs? What about the person who's known to be an inveterate liar, and it is that you can't believe a syllable or even a consonant that comes out of their mouth? What about the woman who uses the morning after pill as a means of contraception? And what about the politicians or the businessmen, and it is that their dishonesty or hypocrisy, that it's something that it's almost as though we just take it for granted and say, well, that's the way it is. And it is that they're able to continue by being hypocrites and being dishonest in so many ways, and yet it is at the end of the day these individuals have forfeited the respect of their fellow citizens. And you could go on and I could go on. But as Christians, as those for whom there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, let's never forget, and I think this is where the rubber hits the road, that the people that I've described, and even the people that Christ describes in terms of the way that sin might manifest itself in their lives, that these are the people that the Scripture teaches that the Lord himself gave very special attention to, and whom it is that he sought to rescue from off the scrap heap of humanity. Now, have you ever been to a scrap yard? There's one out east in Steeles Avenue near a Toronto Zoo. And sometimes on my day off, that's where I end up, in a scrapyard. And the reason that I end up in a scrapyard is because I'm looking for parts for my car and to see what's available. And it is, there I've got my little toolbox and so on there with me. And even if I don't find anything, I just enjoy being in the midst of all these scrap cars. And some of you may say, whoa, that's really weird, Alan. But that's the way it is. And when you go to the scrapyard, you find cars that are decommissioned vehicles. Scrapyard is in the business of dismantling the usable parts and selling them off. Let me tell you, you can really make big savings if you buy parts from scrapyards rather than going to the main store. It is that they're sold for use in vehicles and so on. And then you'll find the individual who takes it to the next stage rather than the stage that I'm at. He'll go to the scrapyard, he'll buy a car that doesn't drive, a car that's frame is eaten by rust, a car whose floor is so badly rusted away you can't even sit in the car, the doors are falling off, it's got no windshield, it's got no or tires, hasn't even got wheels, and the engine within it is absolutely dead and destroyed. It's only fit for the scrapyard. It's only fit to be crushed and to be consigned to the scrap heap. But this individual, he buys it, he transports it to his place of work, and over a period of weeks, months, perhaps even years, he'll work away restoring that which others have sought to scrap. And it is that the moment comes when only that which was fit for scrap to be tossed aside, that it's driven out of his garage, looking even better and being even better than when the vehicle first drove off the assembly line. Now, you're saying, what's that got to do with today? Well, is that not a picture of what Jesus does? That it is that he takes those whose lives are basically falling apart. There's no strength in them. It is that really they're best for the scrapyard and the spiritual scrapyard and heap. And yet it is, consider how Jesus describes his mission in Matthew 9. He says, when the Pharisees saw this, when it is that they saw him reclining at the table in his house, and it is that there were tax collectors and sinners reclining at the table with Jesus, and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard it, and immediately he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus is saying then, as he says to us today, my purpose, my mission in life is to invite sinners to turn from their sins and not to spend their time, or indeed my time, with those who think themselves already good enough. That it is that he comes to those whose lives are basically an absolute mess for whatever reason, and in many cases of their own doing, and whoever their misdoings are, it is that he has come to bless and to save. That's great. That's the gospel. But the other problem I think that we face is this, that there are many misdoings, especially committed within the church, and often it is that we say, well, that's just the way the person is. That's just their temperament. That's just their personality. And it is, we've got to accept what it is, how they are, and the way that we are. When it is that we teasingly charge a friend or someone else with such a fault, often it's taken on by the one who's being charged with whatever it is, almost as a compliment. And it's almost as though these sins, not the unrespectable sins, but the respectable sins, these are considered to be consistent with the highest religious profession. And it is that we might term them not only as respectable sins, but high-class sins. And it's something that each one of us knows of only too well. Yet the tragedy is that we forget that even these so-called respectable sins, far less the unrespectable sins, that they are hateful in the sight of God, that God cannot stand them. What it is that we would perhaps wink our eye at, it is that God will have no truck, whether it be adultery, whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be theft, covetousness, or whether it be a myriad number of things, like coveting, like speaking about our neighbor, and so on. You see, there are many different examples of respectable sins that we often overlook, being that they're not on the same level as open adultery or murder, but we forget that they're just as deadly. Now, you remember perhaps, and a few folks said to me over the past months that they've never forgotten this illustration that I gave. And it's one that I think that we should, from time to time, bring to mind. And it was with regard to the small young venomous snake and the fully mature venomous snake. And it seems from what I read that the small venomous snake is often more deadly because it is that when it strikes, when it sinks its teeth into its a victim, it injects its venom without any restraint whatsoever. But it seems the larger snakes, that they've matured, have got a bit more common sense in terms of how it bite and what it is that they do when they bite. And it seems that when they bite, that they don't just put all the venom into that single individual that they've got, but they hold back some venom for additional strikes, and they do this depending on the size of the prey. Now, what's that saying to us? It's saying to us that it's not the big snake, in a sense, that it's more dangerous, but it's the young little snake that's more dangerous because it itself just gives it all it's got. And we can apply that in terms of respectable sins and in terms of unrespectable sins. Within the church, and you and I know this, especially if we've been brought up in the church, it's the big unrespectable sins that are highlighted so often. It's the big unrespectable sins that so often we go, wow, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Did you hear where it was that they went and so on? Wow, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that. And then we commit the respectable sin, the small sin, because it is that they're deadly because we overlook them for years. Now, Bridges, in his book, he gives us an example, a list of what he terms as respectable sins. One is ungodliness. Ungodliness. The tragedy is that even as God's people, we can live godly on the Sunday, yet the rest of the week live totally ungodly lives. No one else sees it. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord don't see it. But it is that the Lord sees it, and we tend to forget how it is that it debilitates us. Or the next one, anxiety, frustration. Does anybody here have a temperament where you're always worried? I think I've told you before, I took after my mother. One way in which I would describe my mother, out of the many ways, and I loved her dearly, but she was constantly worrying. And it is that if she wasn't worrying, she was worrying why it is that she wasn't worrying. And sadly it is, I took after her. That's something of her that I took in my own life. And I can remember as a teenager, as a young person, and even in the early days of adulthood, that one of the things that constantly pulled me down was worry. And even after I became a believer, worrying about this, worrying about that. Even after reading what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to those who hear him, don't worry. Don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. Look at them. It is that they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but it is that your heavenly Father feeds them. Is there anybody here today? And that's your respectable sin. You're constantly worrying. Worrying. What it is that's going to happen or may not happen to you. It's more likely that the worry will put you in an early grave before anything else. And it is that we need to be so careful. What about discontentment? Is that not a respectable sin? It's good in some ways to be discontented, especially if it is that we know that we should be growing in Christ's likeness, but we know that that's not happening, and it should be something that motivates us and drives us to seek God's face to an ever greater degree and extent. But what about if you're discontented today with where it is that God has placed you? What if it is that you're discontented today with God's purpose for you, whether it be at work, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be with regard to your children, whether it be even with regard to the church itself? And I've come across, and I know myself at times, I've been discontented with God's will for me. Why have you allowed this to happen? Why is it that I've been led there? Why was it that I made this decision and not this other decision? And it is that I'm totally discontented with where I am, with what I am, and how I am. And yet surely, as the people of God, we should be some of the most contented people on the face of this earth. Why? Because he's decreed the exact moment of our conception. He's decreed the exact moment when we depart this world. And it is that he orders every step that we take at every moment and every stage of life. And yet, Lord, I'm discontented. Really discontented. What about the next one? Unthankfulness. And I'm really just skimming these. We'll be going into each one in more detail down through the weeks. What about unthankfulness? Think about the 10 who came to Jesus, the 10 lepers. And it is that Jesus took note of the fact that 9 of them didn't come back. Just one of them, and this individual was a Samaritan. Not one of the covenant people as such, but a Samaritan. A despised member, a despised person and race amongst the Jews. And I think that in the day and age in which we live, that increasingly one of the things that characterizes our society is unthankfulness. You see it when you're outside. And it is that people just expect you to do things and walk away and not thank you. You see it even with little children. And it is that they'll take things you give to them, and then they'll just walk away, and you've got to say to them, you're not going to say thank you for what it is that I've given you. And it's something as parents, as grandparents, that naturally annoys you. But what about us as our Father's children? Are we unthankful to God? Are you thankful to God that you're able a desire to meet in his house on the Lord's day? You see, you've said this often in the past, Alan, and I'm saying it again, because I don't think we realize the great privilege and wonder that God bestows upon us, that we are called to gather in Christ's name. We are the gathering ones. That's what Hebrews 10 and 25 tells us. That part and parcel of what it means to be a believer in Christ is to be part of the gathering ones. And as we gather in Christ's name, and as we gather as those whose hearts have been changed from stone to flesh, and whose eyes have been enlightened, do we thank him? Or do we take what he gives us for granted? something that we so often do. What about selfishness? Children. That's mine. No, it's not. Yeah, that's mine. I want it. But you've got so many of the same thing. I don't care, that's mine. Have you seen that advert? I burst out laughing every time I see it. And it's for one of the insurance companies, the car insurance companies. And it's whoever thought of it, I think it's a brilliant advert, Ryan. You should watch this. And it is that the camera takes you into an SUV, and it is that there's a car seat for a kid in the back of the SUV, but the person in the car seat is an adult. And it is that the adult, this guy, he starts basically having a tantrum in the back of the car. And it is that he's throwing the candies about. It is that he's going, I want, and so many things. And it's funny. It stays in your mind. Well, I find it funny. It tells you something about my sense of humor. But I find it funny because it is that it's showing you just how strange it is that an adult would behave like a little child. And you know what it's like if when you've had little children in the back of the car. Even Rod in his a words in Psalm 13, it brought a smile to my face when I read it. When he said, you've been driving along in the car and you get the little voice and the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How long is it till we get there? And then 60 seconds later, are we there yet? And it keeps going on and on and on. And it's not until you become hopefully maturer that these things start to disappear. And yet, selfishness. And that leads on to lack of self-control. The child, have you ever been in one of the stores, well, when we could go to the stores in Toronto, and you would see a poor mother, and it is that the kid was having a meltdown. And I mean, it was like Krakatoa east of Java when it exploded. Just a total meltdown. And the poor mother's harassed and trying to deal with the child, especially if you've got other children as well. And you can see those who are going by and saying, tut, tut, if that was my kid, I know what I would do. No, you don't know what you would do. Because when a kid has a meltdown, it has a meltdown. And no matter how good a parent you may be, because the child is immature and because the young child, lacks self-control, at times, it will have a meltdown. Yeah, how many in the church? I've been at church meetings. I've been at general assemblies. I've been at synods. And I've seen mature people in the faith have meltdowns. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because what it leads to is anger. And anger, as we would express it, especially in different ways, is so debilitating. You know, when you're angry, and angry for the wrong reasons, what is it? The cortisone just blows up within you. And they've shown that the person who's constantly angry damages their heart. How much more in spiritual terms does the angry heart damage our souls? Then there's anger, judgmentalism, envy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. And that's why we need to pray as David did in Psalm 119 and 133 when he says, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Let's leave it there this morning. God willing, we'll come back to recap and resumption part two. Okay, let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so often we tend to consider the sins of others before we consider our own sins, particularly if it is that the sin that someone has committed is a big, unrespectable sin. Also often to see that is in our own eye rather than the speck that is in our brother or sister's eye. And we pray that as we resume and today and God willing next Lord's Day, as we remind ourselves of something of the atmosphere and the environment and the ground that respectable sins come from and grow in, that we might be taught by you and the Spirit might bless these things to us. We pray if there are any amongst us here physically or online, and what has been said is spoken to them and you have blessed it to them, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength to move on and to do that which speaks of the fact that they are obedient to your word and your will. So, Lord, take us to our homes now in safety. If it be your will, gather us again for the worship of your name. And these things we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.